Well, good morning, local church again. How are we today? Been a great, great, great day so far. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington. I get to be the lead pastor here at Local, and we're honored and grateful to have all of you here with us today. And church, I've noticed that in life, there's two kinds of people, and I think you guys are going to agree with me. First, you have your people that are planners. We love to plan. We want to know all the details. We're people of order and precision and keeping schedules. And then we have our fly-by-the-seat-of-our-pants kind of people, right? People that just go for it. They don't need to know all the details. They don't even need to know the destination. Like, if they're having fun and they're excited about it, like, they're full sending it. But, church, I'm a planner. Like, I like to know all the details. And for all my planners in here, like, you know, we all know that there's no better feeling than when a plan comes together, amen? So about 15 years ago, me and some friends, we came up with a plan while we were hunting up in Georgia. And let's just say I was in the beginning stages of making sure to have all the details and like have everything planned in order. And 15 years ago, it was the week of Thanksgiving up in Georgia. Me and all my friends and some family, we were up in Georgia doing some hunting over the holiday. And where we hunt at up in Georgia, Thanksgiving week is usually the week when the rut hits. Now, we don't have a time for a full-on biology lesson this morning, but for those of you that don't know this, just know that the rut is prime time hunting season. Like, big mature bucks do things that they don't normally do. They break patterns. They don't try to stay as safe as they normally do, all because they're chasing a female deer. All the men in the room, you guys can relate to that, right? All right. But 15 years ago, that week was different. See, usually it was filled with everybody killing deer and like having a whole lot of fun. But that week, nobody was seeing anything. Like, it was strange. And by the fourth day of it, we're over it. So we come up with a plan. And what we were going to do, church, is we were going to do what they call a drive. All right? We were going to set up a bunch of hunters in different stands all over the property. And then what we were going to do, because we didn't have any hunting dogs, we're going to send two of our buddies walking through the middle of the property, yelling and hollering as loud as they can. And the whole idea is that they would spook deer up to come run by one of us in one of the stands, and we'd be able to get a shot. Sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Yeah. Usually, the woods are an extremely peaceful place, but not that afternoon. It sounded like two grown men had had way too much to drink, and they just got lost, and were meandering through the woods singing all kinds of crazy songs. But if you could have like had a drone shot of that day and what's taking place, like, there would have been these two like walking around hollering, and then there's going to be a bunch of people wearing orange set up all around them with high-powered rifles. It's not really the best look, church. From all outward appearances, like, this isn't a good plan. But believe it or not, like, guys do this all the time, and they find success with it. It works. So there we were. We were trying this out. So this goes on for about an hour and a half. I don't hear any shots. I don't see any deer. And eventually I stopped hearing my buddies making noise. Well, part of our plan is that the friends that were doing the walking and trying to push the deer out, they would send a text once they finished making their walk. That way the rest of us would know, like, hey, it's time to get down. The drive didn't work. Now, little did I know, like, in the planning stages of this, where I would be sitting, I wouldn't have any kind of cell phone service. So after I stopped hearing them, I just sat there and waited for the text. I'm a planner. I know all the details. This is how this is supposed to go. Nothing was coming through there. So I just kept sitting for a little bit longer. Now, keep in mind, like, this is the day after Thanksgiving. We had all had Thanksgiving leftovers for lunch that day. There may have been some adult beverages included in that, okay? So after about 3 hours of sitting there, Pastor Paul falls asleep, takes a little nap. This little nap turned into a six-hour sleep, church, okay? Where I end up getting woke up by my friends like an hour after dark, after this thing's been over for hours. They wake me up, I'm bewildered, I have no idea where I'm at. But let's just say, like, this plan absolutely did not come together. There was no deer killed, but it does make for a funny and memorable story now. But no matter if we're a planner or not, church, I'm pretty confident that most of us have some kind of plan for our life. Most of us have some kind of goal. Like we have a place that we want to reach, something that we want to accomplish. Now, maybe we're not all detail-oriented and we don't need every little step figured out, but most of us on a regular basis, we're intentionally like trying to head in a certain direction. Oftentimes, we're internally measuring these things and we oftentimes will ask ourselves questions like, hey, am I where I want to be at right now? Have we done this or have we done that? Am I headed in this desirable direction? And then see, something happens to that plan when our faith gets involved. When we become a follower of Jesus and we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, our plans start to change. And for a lot of us, our plans absolutely should change. God's got something else in store for us. And usually what starts to happen is we start wrestling with these different kind of questions about this plan. We oftentimes feel like God's calling us to do something very different than we ever thought we would do. And Jesus, absolutely, he starts changing things inside of us. Our desires change, our goals change, our motives change, our destination absolutely changes. And when we start wrestling with these tensions like, hey, is this what God really has for me? Or is this really how God wants to use me? And we walk through those tensions and those struggles and having doubts. And we walk through these tensions of really learning how to trust God. Now, a lot of times, we'll wonder, is this really what's best for me? We struggle big time of letting go of control and letting God fully take over. And it doesn't help most of the time when we start on this journey and when we get serious about our faith and really following Jesus, the world and the people around us that don't follow Jesus, they think we're losing it. Or at the very least, they really start to question every decision that we are now making. So what do? When we start following Jesus and the plans start to change and he starts to call us to something wildly different than we ever thought we would do, how do we learn to let go of this control and to trust God fully? If you're here with us today and like this is where you find yourself in your walk with Jesus, the scripture that we're in today, I'm confident, will help give us clarity and assurance that what God has for us is better than anything we can think of or imagine, and it might look wildly different than anything we thought we would ever do. If you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in Luke 1, 26 through 38. You can track along in that program that you got on the way in. All the scripture and everything will be up on the TVs as well. And today, we're in week 2 of our local Christmas series. And this Christmas season, we're walking through the first 2 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And for most of us, Christmas season is a very cherished time of the year. It's a season where we're reminded of the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love that Jesus brought to the world with his birth. But then there's also some of us, like this is a really, really hard season of the year where it's not cherished. Oftentimes we're reminded of the grief that we have of losing a loved one, or it brings to mind memories that we're not really fond of. Our prayer and our hope as a church is through this Christmas season that we would be reminded and we would be refreshed on what Christmas really brings, the source of real hope, real joy, real peace, real love that Jesus brought with his birth. And today, what we're going to see, local, is we're going to see a huge part of God's plan be announced. And with that, it is going to play out radically different than anyone could have ever thought or imagined. And we're going to see a very important person respond to God's plan, and then we're going to see, hey, what that response means for all of us right here, right now, today. This is how it starts. Verses 26 and 28 in Luke 1. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." A lot going on in these 3 verses where we're starting at today. We have a reference to this woman named Elizabeth, who, if you were with us last week, we learned all about her. And then the angel Gabriel shows back up again, this time to a virgin named Mary, who's in a season of engagement, and we have talk of this lineage of her soon-to-be husband. And then we have this greeting from the angel Gabriel. When he initially speaks to Mary, it's a lot going on in these three verses. What does it all mean? So before we break it down, I want to remind us all of the details and the context of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is one of four Gospels in our Bibles. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the accounts of Jesus' life here on earth. And Luke's Gospel and account is unique and it's distinct from all the other Gospels because he was inspired by God to write this account by conducting eyewitness interviews and conducting these interviews and writing all these things down through the eyes and the lens of people that were there and saw and heard and felt all that Jesus did in his time on earth. We know this from the book of Acts that Luke was an educated man. Like he was a physician. He was extremely smart. He was one that you could take serious. You could take his word. And he told us earlier in chapter 1, like we saw last week, that he was inspired to put this account of Jesus' life together so that we could be for certain that all of this about Jesus is true. So if you're here with us today, and maybe you find yourself kind of being a skeptic on Jesus, you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, what is church all about, what does this mean for me, I just want to encourage you, like the Gospel of Luke is for you. It should absolutely help you because like Luke told us, we can know for certain that these things about Jesus are true. And one of the distinct parts of Luke's gospel is these different details that he gives us that we don't find in the other gospels. And these details, a lot of them, we just went over in those first three verses. So after that angel goes to Elizabeth and Zechariah and he tells them, hey, Elizabeth, you're going to give birth to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner for Jesus. He's the one appointed by God to prepare the people of Israel for Jesus. We read all about this in the earlier part of chapter 1 last week. Then we read right here, Gabriel goes to Nazareth. This is a town in Galilee. That's an important detail, church. We know from other parts of the Bible that Nazareth was really a looked down on, looked over community in Israel. One of Jesus' disciples is quoted in the book of John saying, Nazareth, what good can possibly come from Nazareth, okay? It's sort of how most of us feel about Oak Hill, okay? Here we go. I love some Oak Hill. If anybody here is from Oak Hill, we love Oak Hill. It's just a joke, okay? But remember this detail. Because most of the Jewish people did not think Nazareth was a significant place. It's this backwoods, poor farming community that people did not visit by choice. They only went there if they had to go there. And that's where the angel Gabriel shows up. And he shows up to a virgin that's engaged to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of King David, who was the king of Israel about 1,000 years before this event right here is taking place. The virgin's name is Mary, and the angel says, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Again, a lot in the details here. We got Nazareth, a small, poor, insignificant community that people overlooked and looked down upon. We got Mary. She's a virgin, but she's engaged. Biblical scholars know that she was somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. So we can know pretty surely that, like, she was uneducated. She's from humble beginnings in this poor community. So we're pretty sure to say, like, hey, we know Mary was this overlooked and, like, to all outward appearances to the world, people would have seen Mary as very, very insignificant. But the man that she's engaged to was from the lineage of King David. And because of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, all of us know here today and all the Jewish people back then knew that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he was going to come through the lineage of King David. They knew that. Then again, we get to this greeting from Angel Gabriel. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Very, very significant detail. Because these words spoken from the angel to Mary, that God sent the angel to tell her, we can know for certain, church, Mary has never been spoken to this like this ever in her life before. Remember, she's this uneducated, young, unmarried, poor woman. The world thought she was insignificant. Like, this is not normal. It doesn't seem to fit any category or box that Mary had back then, and it doesn't fit many boxes and categories that we have here right now. But God is doing what he loves to do, church, because God's getting ready to do what he does all throughout Scripture. God does the impossible through the insignificant. That's our first point together today. God does the impossible through the insignificant. God's getting ready. He's about to give us this huge announcement, and it's this huge step in a plan that he's had for humanity since creation, since Genesis chapter 3. And it's crucial for us to note that God is getting ready to do the impossible through what the world has deemed as insignificant. Mary getting this greeting, it would have absolutely blown her away. She's never been spoken to like this before. She's a simple, young, unmarried, uneducated, poor woman. How could she have possibly gained favor with God? Like, what has she done to get this in any kind of way? And then we add in the truth that the angel Gabriel is the one delivering this message. I'd say that Mary's not only blown away, but church, she's probably a little bit freaked out. We actually know that she was. Listen to her response. Verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. We know. Mary was blown away. She's a little freaked out. She'd never been greeted like this before in her life, especially from an angel. Little side note here. When we get into angels and seeing them show up to people, maybe some of you have had the thought that, you know, it'd be real nice to have an angel show up and personally deliver me a message. Church, I don't know if you really want that, okay? Anytime we read in Scripture about an angel showing up, people are terrified. They act like dead men. They drop to the ground. And usually the first words that the angel speaks are, hey, do not be afraid. This is what the angel Gabriel went on to say next. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. See? You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Here it is, local church. The real deal announcement that God's plan to save humanity, it's in full effect. Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the King of kings, whose blood will cleanse us of our sin. God's about to pull off the impossible through what the world has deemed as absolutely insignificant. As we go through this, even if this is your first time ever at church here today, I am sure that at some point you've heard the Christmas story that a Virgin Mary gives birth to the Son of God, Jesus. Even if we've ever actually never read this scripture for ourselves and read what it tells us, we've at least driven by dozens and dozens of nativity scenes that depict this scene physically. So, like, we know the story. But when we get into the scripture and we read and we study the details, especially in Luke's gospel, we start to realize that God, he is really showing up and showing off. This announcement, this meant that everything about everything was about to change for everybody. Salvation and being able to be in an active, right-standing relationship with God was becoming a reality. Without God doing this, it's impossible to have. Not only is it impossible, but from the world's perspective, it's also working through the insignificant. Now, when we read this story, and we read about Mary, and this is our first introduction to Mary in Scripture, let's just pause and let's think about Mary in this situation. Even though Mary is very, very young, she's uneducated, she's not thought much of, Mary still has plans. Like we know from the first three verses that we got into, God's word tells us that she was engaged. She's got this plan to marry Joseph. I'm sure part of her plans was starting a family in Nazareth. Sure, part of her plans was to be a good, faithful wife and a mother and a Jewish woman. Even if she lives in Nazareth, a place that everyone thinks less of, like she still had plans, just like all of us have plans. But then God shows up and he says, hey, I've got other plans for you. And not just plans, but I got plans to use you to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. I would say that this throws a bit of a wrench into the plans that Mary had for her life and what she thought her life would play out to be. But this is crucial. Listen to Mary's response. Verse 34. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Some of you from last week, you remember how Zechariah questioned the angel Gabriel as well. Mary's question is very different from Zechariah's. Zechariah's question, we saw, was met with rebuke and discipline. Mary's question's different, though. Again, it's all about the details. Zechariah's question was coming from a place of doubt in God. It was, "Can God do this?" Mary's question is coming from a place of faith. "How will God do this?" Big difference here. And we're about to see a really, really big difference in how the angel Gabriel responds to her question. But before we see Gabriel's response to this, let me just encourage you in this place, right here, right now. If God is starting to reveal his plan, his distinct, unique plan that he has for you, he's starting to reveal that to you, what he has for you, and you feel him pulling you in a really different direction from the plans that you originally had for your life, let me just encourage you. Like, God is not intimidated by your questions, church. But our questions for God should never start with "can." They should start with "how." God is the creator and he is the sustainer of everything. When he speaks, life is created. God can do whatever he wants to do, church. So we don't need to ask "can," we need to ask "how." This is what Mary does, even at her young age, when she hears everything is about to change with her original plans that she had. And here's what Gabriel responds with when she asks "how." Verses 35, 37. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, for she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." A lot of us need to hear verse 37 again. "For no word from God will ever fail," church. I love how Pastor Joby at 1122 up in Jacksonville says it. He said, "In Gabriel's announcement, the impossible became inevitable because it was spoken by God." Many of us need that reminder today. For no word from God will ever fail. And some of us need to hear that first point again. God does the impossible through the insignificant. Mary receiving this announcement from Gabriel, it meant everything for everyone was going to change. Jesus was coming to save the world. He was coming to give me and you the opportunity to place our faith in him as Lord and Savior. This changes everything. Changes where we spend eternity. Gives us access to the abundant life right here, right now. What this scripture also means for all of us that have placed our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and we're following him, it means that God has a distinct, unique plan for each and every one of us that are following him. Whatever plans we had before we met Jesus, believe me, following Jesus is going to change those plans, local church. So the question that we all have to wrestle through and respond to is this: what is God calling me to? What part of his grandmaster plan is he calling us to play? For the follower of Jesus, like, this isn't an optional question. This is the question of our lives. So what's he calling us to do? What's he calling you to do? What he called Mary to do, it changed everything for her. Her becoming a parent out of wedlock back in this day meant her soon-to-be husband more than likely was probably going to leave her. It meant that her entire community was going to disown her. If she didn't already feel insignificant enough, this plan that God had for her was really throwing a wrench in things, and it was really going to shake some things up. But this plan also meant salvation for the world was coming, church. Now, I know some of you right now, that question, what is God calling me to do? It's probably hitting you like 1,000 pounds right now. I've had conversations with a lot of you on a one-on-one basis, And I know God's leading you through a tension-filled season right now, and he's revealing his plan to you. And you know that it's going to drastically change from the original plans that you had for your life. And I wish, church, that I could tell you exactly what God had for you. I really do. I wish that as your pastor, I could clearly give you that and say, hey, so-and-so, this is what he has. You need to take this step, it's going to lead to this, and ultimately, like, this is the detailed, worked-out plan of exactly how God wants to use you. But most of the time, church, I don't have them kind of answers. Because really, it's not for me to tell you. It's for God to tell you, and it's for him to reveal to you. But I can tell you this, church. I promise, whatever plan God has for you, when you're living out that plan will bring him all of the glory. That plan will grow his kingdom. That plan will do nothing but point people to Jesus as the answer. So write that question down right now. If you're still wondering, if you're living out this plan that God has for your life, just write it down in your program. What is God calling me to do? And then I want to encourage you and challenge you every day. Start asking him that question. And don't ask God, can you do this? But God, what do you want me to do? And how are you going to do this? Ask him. And when you ask him, church, expect a response. And don't question can, but just say how. For some of you, right now, the step is small. But it's the step that you need to take. And it's what God wants you to do right now. It might be stepping into the waters of baptism like our five people that did that this morning. Praise God. Maybe it's time for you to take that small step of joining a local group. Maybe it's time to take that small step of going to somebody here at local that you know is a little bit farther in their faith than you and asking them to disciple you. Maybe it's starting to serve in some way here at local. Local church has become your home. And maybe it's time to get serious about being a part of the family in the church here and starting to serve in some way. Maybe for some of you, it's taking a step of generosity. For some of you, it's offering forgiveness to somebody this Christmas season. For some of you, it's making a phone call and offering that forgiveness or asking for forgiveness for yourself. For some of you, it's that initial step of salvation and confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then for others, it's going to be a step that really shakes things up. Like maybe God is in fact calling you to a different career. Maybe God is calling you to write a check that scares the crap out of you. Maybe God's calling you to start some sort of ministry that's going to completely reorient your life and all your priorities and everything about your everyday life is about to start changing. Again, I don't know exactly what it is for each of you, but I do know that if we're following Jesus, he has a distinct, unique plan for each of us, and none of us are too insignificant to be used by God to do the impossible. So write it down, church. What is God calling you to do? You start asking him. And when you ask him, you expect him to respond. But here's the kicker. Once you do hear from him, how will you respond? Here's probably the best advice I can ever give any of us right here, right now. Your response should look like this. Trust in God. Submit to his plan. That's our final point together today. Trust in God. Submit to his plan. See, when God does come to you, and he's starting to make it clear to you what it is exactly he has for you. Will you trust in him, and will you submit to his plan? How will you respond to God when he tells you what to do and what he wants to do through you? Listen to Mary's response. Verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. See, when we get into our Bibles and most of us, at least I think most of us, are reading it in the English language. The English language doesn't really do this response justice. See, like we lose some weight with the English translation sometimes. And when Mary responded this way, local, what she was really saying, she is saying, I am the Lord's doula. Might sound familiar to some of you guys. Lord's doula, which what that means, that is the Greek word for slave or bond servant. It means to belong to somebody else. So Mary is saying, Lord, I am your slave and I am your slave by choice. May your plan come together, not mine. She essentially said, hey, not my will, but your will be done, God. She didn't know all the steps. She didn't know how all this was going to play out. She didn't know if her soon-to-be husband was going to leave her. She didn't know if her community would disown her. She didn't know if she would end up begging on the streets for the rest of her life because of what God was doing. But she didn't care. She said, God, I am your slave. Your will be done, not mine. Is that how we will respond to God when he starts to call us into that unique plan that he has for us? Is that how we're responding right now? Are you saying, here I am, Lord. Willingly, I want to be your slave. I want to be your servant. Not my will, but your will be done. Again, church, this is probably the greatest thing I can ever tell you to do, to trust in God and submit to his plan. Because once you get this answer from him to the question of, God, what are you calling me to do? Trust in him. Submit to his plan. It might mean some radical changes for your life. It might mean career changes, relational changes. It might mean some serious financial changes. You may end up somewhere doing something that you never, ever thought you would ever be doing. But I can promise you this truth, church. Whatever God's unique plan is that he has for you, it is far better than anything you could possibly think of or imagine or what you can dream up with on your own. It's more fulfilling than any plan that you can come up with on your own. And it will absolutely bring God all the glory and grow his kingdom. And none of us are too insignificant. Maybe the world has been telling you for a long, long time. Well, let me remind you, you are not defined by the world. You are defined by the creator of the universe. And he loves to take what the world says is insignificant and do the absolute impossible. So church, what's God calling you to do? And will you trust him and submit to his plan? For some of you, again, this step's small, but it's also a very significant step that you need to take today. Some of you need to fill out that connection card right now that you're ready to get baptized. And we're going to call you this week and we're going to get it scheduled for the first Sunday of the new year. We're going to celebrate that baptism right here, just like we did today. For some of you, you need to fill out that connection card and you need to get connected to a local group this week. Some of you need to intentionally ask somebody that's a little bit further along in their faith to disciple you. Some of you need to take that step of generosity today. Some of you need to come up here to the altar as Pastor Tyler and the team and lead us in continued worship, and you just need to repent of some sin and you need to turn from that sin and you need to turn towards Jesus and just say, hey, Jesus, not my will be done, but yours. Some of you need to leave church here today and you need to make a phone call. You either need to offer forgiveness or you need to ask for forgiveness. All those steps that I just talked about, church, let's be real. Like, let's really be real. In the grand scheme of life, I understand those little steps can be very difficult at times, but really, these are very, very simple steps. It doesn't make them insignificant, but those simple steps are the spaces that God works in to start doing the impossible, to start doing this is a significance in our life. See, for some of you, you are here, and maybe you've taken a lot of those simple steps already, but you're still sitting there in your seat right now and wondering, I don't know what God actually has for me. I feel him pulling me to this thing. I feel him stretching me, but I don't like what I'm hearing because this is gonna change too much. I'm too comfortable where I'm at. Let me just tell you right now, like, God doesn't care about your comfortability. He doesn't care. Jesus wasn't comfortable hanging on the cross, church. We got to get okay with not being comfortable because God wants to change the world through us. The local church, the capital C church spread out across the world is Jesus's plan A through Z to get the message of the gospel to every single person alive. That's going to take a lot of us getting uncomfortable, church. Some of you, what he's calling you to do, it's going to really shake some things up. You need to trust in him and you need to submit to his plan. And I just want to encourage you. This isn't something you have to do all on your own. We would love to pray for you today as a team. Maybe you're feeling some serious weight from this scripture and God's word today. We would love to pray for you as a team. You don't have to take any of these steps by yourself. We would love to walk with you as a church. And we get honest and we get open and we get transparent. We talk about what we feel God's calling us to do. And we carry that weight together. We carry those burdens together. You do not have to walk through that alone. As a church, that's what we're here to do. You don't have to walk through that process alone. I'm confident that there's some of you here today. You simply need to take the step of salvation. You've lived through too many Christmases without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that needs to change today. Because let me tell you, God's plan, it came together, church. Mary did give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. He did live the only perfect life ever lived. He died a death that he did not deserve, and he did raise from the dead, defeating death and defeating shame and defeating sin. And the step that you need to take today, church, is you just need to confess him as Lord and Savior. And you need to trust him with your life and let Christmas really mean to you what it's actually supposed to mean. As we close and continue worship, I just want to encourage y'all, come take that step. We'd love to guide you. Maybe you're up here and you need some prayer. Maybe you just need to come up to the altar, do some business with Jesus, whatever that is. Fill out that connection card, turn it in the black box on your way out. Leave here today, have some conversations that you know are going to be uncomfortable, but they're conversations you need to have, whatever it is. We're here to do it, church. Let's respond. Let's trust in God. Let's submit to his plan. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for all that you are. God, you are so, so good. So grateful for this season. So grateful for your word. So grateful for what you're doing in this place. So grateful for our five people that got baptized this morning. Lord, from all different ages and seasons of life, people trusting you and submitting to your plan. Lord, I pray as we worship you, that you would move in this place. God, we know your spirit comes where it's wanted, and you know that it's wanted here right now. Move in this place. It might be extremely uncomfortable, Lord. Would you help us to take those steps with confidence, knowing that what you have for us is far better than anything we can think of or imagine on our own. Lord, would your will be done in this place today, on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.